Brothers and sisters, in the Bible, we often find a scene where God directly asked questions to people. When Adam and Eve ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and hid, God asked Adam, "Where are you?" When Elijah was in a cave on Mount Horeb, God asked him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And to Isaiah, God asked, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" In reply, Isaiah said, "Here am I, send me." Through such questions, God made people realize their situations or gave them special missions. However, no one in the Bible received as many questions from God as Job did. God asked Job about 70 questions. It wasn't because he needed answers from him. By asking questions about the creation and the mysteries of nature, God helped Job recognize his limitations and ignorance and led him to become humble before his omnipotence and greatness. Each question carries deep spiritual meaning. As we examine these questions one by one, I pray in the name of the Lord that you may receive them as questions directed at you personally, thereby receiving a deeper understanding and greater grace. In today's passage, Job chapter 38 verse 11, is part of God's questions to Job, referencing the history of creation and specifically speaking about the sea. "And I said, as far as this point you shall come, but no farther, and here your proud waves shall stop." This means that God commanded the sea, "You may come only this far, do not go beyond this point. You, proud waves, stop here." Why did God refer to the waves as proud? When a violent flood or a fierce tsunami strikes, not only ships, but even the strongest breakwaters are helplessly destroyed. Buildings, fields, and everything in their path are mercilessly swept away. Landslides occur, countless lives are lost, and the destruction is immense. That's why God called them proud waves. Job realized that the proud waves God spoke of actually referred to himself. God meant to say, "Job, you are like the raging sea, too proud to listen to anyone, believing only you are right. You disregard your friends, and even before me, you act with arrogance. Look back on yourself." Although God did not directly rebuke Job's pride, but instead used a metaphor, Job understood God's intention. So he had no choice but to remain silent. God then asked Job in chapter 38, verses 12 and 13, "Have you ever in your life commanded a morning and made the dawn know its place, so that it would take hold of the ends of the earth and the wicked would be shaken off from it?" Here, the term shaken off means driven away or cast out. God first asked, "Job, in all your life since the day you were born, have you ever commanded a morning to break?" He then continued, "Have you ever caused the dawn to come and reveal its place? Have you ever ordered the dawn to shine its light to the ends of the earth and drive out the wicked?" Why did God ask Job these questions? Up until this point, Job had made judgments based on his own standards, complaining, "How could God do this to me?" He insisted, "I've done righteous and good deeds, helped orphans and widows, and earned the respect of others. So I am right, my friends are wrong, and God is unfair." Therefore, God once again intended to give Job awakening, mentioning the basics of all creation which he made. He meant to say, have you ever commanded a morning or caused the dawn to shine the light to the ends of the earth, driving away the darkness and expelling the wicked? You have not, have you? If what you confidently claimed was true, then just as night ends and morning comes, your friends would have accepted your words and changed. But since that didn't happen, isn't it clear that you are wrong? In saying so, God revealed that the natural order by which dawn replaces darkness and its light shines to the ends of the earth is something only He can control, not Job. God also pointed out that if Job's words had been right, they should have influenced others positively. Since there was no such change, Job's words were not right. By using metaphors, God led Job to realize how wrong he was in making assertions based on his own standards. We should also reflect on ourselves through this message. In relationship with others, if we are selfish rather than being considerate of others, we are likely to make unilateral judgments. You may judge, he is wrong. This is unilateral judgment. Such things happen in your life. They say things like, I know it would happen. This is judgment, to condemnation. But people are quick to say these things, but they don't consider it evil. Many cases, Job is now disputing with his friends, and God is talking about the order of the creation, and God put His deep meaning in His words. Think about this. Think about how much you consider others' preferences when giving gifts or treating someone to a meal. For example, if you do not take the time to find out what they need, what colors they like, or what foods they enjoy, and instead choose something based only on your own preferences, that is a self-centered and utterly inconsiderate action. About this, our shepherd talked about the wrong examples of serving others. And if you serve others in your own way, as you please, even if you do something for other person, it has to be what other people need, what other people demand. This is true service. And the shepherd said this as an example. Husband likes fruits and wives don't like fruits. And after a meal, the wife likes to eat bread. He likes to eat bread as a dessert. And the husband doesn't eat bread. And the husband says, and he goes out and says, my wife never gives me something as a dessert. But the wife complains, I always prepared bread after a meal, gave it as a dessert, but he refused to eat it, and he is complaining that I'm not serving him. You understand this situation, right? Even though the wife tried to serve him, it was not actually serving him. She was just did what she liked to do. She just offered what she liked. That's why the husband complains that he is not being served, and he's complaining, and the wife gets upset. And the wife later on gives him some fruit, and the husband complains again. And because the wife doesn't know what kind of fruit the husband likes, she just does whatever she likes, and then she claims she shouldn't claim that she has served her husband. That happens a lot among family members. Also, among coworkers in your workplaces, you may demand others or This is called, for example, people say, let's go out, let's eat out. And one person chooses a menu, the menu dishes that he likes. And whatever they eat out, he chooses the dishes he likes. And other people complain that he always chooses the dishes that he likes. Serving is for others. I'm just giving you an example. It looks trivial, but if you fix yourselves in these areas, you have to put yourself on other shoes, and then you can make peace, achieve peace. Such behavior can cause conflicts between friends, parents, and children, and even between spouses. Even though you try, make an effort, but actually you didn't do what the other person wanted. Even though you put in an effort, but the other person doesn't like it. That's why conflicts occur. When offering something to others or insisting on a certain opinion, it is wiser to ask first rather than making arbitrary decisions that may cause offense or mistakes. But people who are insist on themselves, even though they ask, when the another person gives an answer, he doesn't like that answer. When, let's say, when another person gives an answer, he responds, why do you like it? Parents ask their children, and children answers that they say they like something, but it is not as nutritious, but parents don't like it. They shouldn't have asked that question in the first place. They have to. That's why conversations are cut off. After they ask, they have to listen to their answer and have to grant their request, unless it is not evil or untruth. The same principle applies to our relationship with God. King Saul is a typical example of someone who violated God's commands, acted according to his own thoughts, and disobeyed. God commanded him to completely destroy all of Amalek's possessions, but Saul followed his own reasoning instead. He spared King Agag of Amalek and kept the best of the sheep and cattle alive. Then he excused himself by saying, I wanted to offer the best as sacrifices to God. However, Prophet Samuel rebuked him, teaching that obedience is better than sacrifice. Namely, what God desires is obedience. Because Saul acted according to his own thoughts instead of God's will, he ultimately faced rejection from God. Likewise, if we insist on our own thoughts without considering others' hearts or God's will, we will inevitably face conflicts and disobedience. Job, too, had been making assertions according to his own thoughts, which is why God found his words so frustrating. To make him realize this, God used various metaphors in his explanation. Therefore, we must always examine our actions against the truth, humbly seek God's will, and always consider others' perspectives with a serving heart. Also, what we must keep in mind is that if we try to teach others with all kinds of theories while we ourselves are not complete, it is arrogance and has no real value. Only when we first born fruit in our own lives, we can truly influence others by presenting a way to them. Job's friends eagerly taught and rebuked Job, but the reason that Job couldn't accept their words was that they were no better than him. In other words, their lives bore no fruit. Likewise, even though Job repeatedly insisted, "You are wrong and I am right," his friends did not accept his words because they found Job's position miserable compared to theirs. As a result, Job and his friends found themselves in a frustrating situation, unable to understand or accept each other. They each insisted on their being right, attacking each other. How frustrated did you feel witnessing such a scene? But have you not allowed such frustrating situation to happen in your life? The same applies when teaching the Word of God. Even when delivering the same message, some people gain trust and inspire action, while others do not. Why are there such differences? So you may think, because he's a boss, people automatically obey. Just because someone is in high position doesn't mean that people just obey him. Other cases, even though someone is young, people can put their trust in him. Why? It's the matter of their fruits. When you see a person, she is focused on her work, she is carrying out her duties well and bearing fruits, then even if he is young, you cannot deal with him rudely. But there is another person who doesn't bear any fruit, then other people may disregard him. Don't complain why others disregard me. You have to know why people are disregarding you. With such an attitude, we should always look back on ourselves. You have to discover our shortcomings, then we can become complete. For example, if someone teaches, a person who teaches God's word must bear fruit himself. For example, if someone teaches, it will be done according to your faith. Then he should have personal experiences of his faith coming to fruition. When he testifies, "As I believed, this happened," and gives glory to God, others will trust his words. While he teaches, pray and you'll receive answers, or give your tithes and you'll be blessed. If he himself has received neither answers nor blessings, who would believe his words? Even though he is eloquent, even though he chooses good words, the Holy Spirit doesn't move the listeners' hearts. While the speaker does not have faith and hope, how could the Holy Spirit move another person, listener's heart? That's why while he himself has received neither answers nor blessings, who would believe his words? Even though something is clearly promised in the Bible, unless the teacher's life does not reflect it, the listeners will only perceive it as mere knowledge. However, when someone faithfully gives his tithes and testifies how God has blessed him abundantly according to his promise, others will believe it and act accordingly as well. May you deeply realize that your faith and deeds determine the outcome and abundantly bear the fruits of living faith. Abundantly bear the fruits of living faith. Parents sometimes, when they see their children going astray, they feel regretful, and they send prayer requests and they ask me to pray for their children. But the important thing is they have to set a good example before their children, how they are acting before their children, how they are their children respecting them? Are their children thinking, my parents are living a good Christian life, that's why they are blessed? Sometimes, even though in some cases, some children, even though they don't lead a good Christian life, they're happy about their parents faithful in their church duties because they know that their parents have become healthy as they carry out their duties, and they're thankful. Even though they may find it hard to go to church and cut off the world, they rejoice with their parents being faithful in the churches. But some parents, they insist on their children going to church, and their children don't like it, and they clash with each other, even though their parents. First, parents should bear beautiful fruits. Then, when they pray, Father God will answer them. Also, if you want to change someone around you, then you have to set a good example through beautiful fruits. Then other people will accept you and agree, acknowledge you. Keeping this in mind, as we see how Job and his friends disputed, we know that they were wrong and they were insisting on themselves. Rather than speaking, we have to bear fruits, demonstrate deeds. The following passage, chapter 38, verses 14 and 15 say, "The earth takes shape like clay under a seal. Its features stand out like those of a garment. The wicked are denied their light, and their upraised arm is broken." What does it mean by the earth takes shape like clay under a seal? The earth alone does not clump together or be molded into any shape on its own. Earth, you make clay out of earth, but to make a pottery out of earth. That's why you have to add water into the earth. Then it becomes, you can make bricks, you can make pottery or vessels, everything. Understand this. And the earth alone cannot clump together or be molded into any shape on its own. However, I mean, the expression, the earth takes shape like clay under a seal, means that when the sun shines, the earth becomes distinctly visible, just as an imprint is clearly left on a clay seal. Likewise, this sentence, "its features stand out like those of a garment," means that everything in the world is revealed in the presence of light. When God, who created heaven and earth by His word, shines His light, nothing can remain hidden. Now, what does it mean that the wicked are denied their light and their upraised arm is broken? To understand this, let's first examine the spiritual meaning of light. Bible says, "God is light, in Him there is no darkness at all." Another verse says, "The Word was God." The verse indicates that light represents God Himself and His Word. On top of that, light symbolizes God's attributes such as goodness, love, and truth. Conversely, darkness spiritually signifies the evil spirit, everything that goes against God's word, like sin, evil, unrighteousness, and lawlessness, belongs to darkness. Spiritually, the evil prefer the night over the day, and they dwell in darkness rather than light. Thus, as for the evil, God's light is so bright that their evil will be revealed inside out, and their pride will ultimately be broken. At this moment, God wasn't telling Job directly, "Your sins have been revealed before me, who is light. You are evil." Instead, He used an indirect and figurative expression. Just as a rising sun reveals everything clearly, once the light of God's word shines, the wicked sins and evil are inevitably exposed. The same applies to us. Before accepting God, people often don't consider themselves evil, for they don't know the truth. If you tell someone who is diligently doing good and not causing others harm, "You are a sinner. You must repent and accept Jesus Christ to be forgiven and enter heaven," how will they respond? They might say, how would they respond? They would say, "I've lived a good life. Even though I don't attend church, I'm living a good life." They don't consider themselves a sinner because they don't know the truth. If you say this, if you say to those people, they don't understand your question, and they would respond, "What sins have I committed? I've lived a good life. People even tell me that I'm a person who doesn't need laws." However, even when such a person accepts the Lord as his Savior, he cannot but confess, "I'm a sinner." Even though he didn't come, a person doesn't commit sin in action, he has hatred, he has judgment and condemnation, he is gossiping with others, but they don't consider it a sin. But once the light of the word shines on them, they come to realize that everything was evil. When they saw women the opposite gender and had an adulterous mind, this is also sinful. That's why Jesus wore the crown of thorns on his head. Only by listening to the word, they can realize, and this word is the light, and when the light is shone upon us, I mean, evil is revealed. The reason is, there is not a single righteous person in the world. Once the light of God's word shines, no one can avoid having their evil exposed. That's why Hebrews chapter 4 verses 20, 12 and 13 states, "For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him to whom we must give account." Once, when the yourself is revealed through the word, you may want to hide. You may feel ashamed. You may feel so embarrassed. If you lose the fullness, it's no use. When the darkness is revealed, you have to rejoice and you have to say, "Amen. I will have to throw them away. Please help me." Then they will grow without going through trials, and they can achieve growth of faith that Father God desires. But when someone have their evil discovered in their environment, as their evil in their nature revealed, they normally try to hide it. They normally try to deny it. They normally give excuses. And they say things like, "I don't have such evil," but they don't admit that they have evil in their heart. They give an excuse saying that, "Because of my shortcomings, I feel depressed. It's not because of jealousy." Let's say someone is being praised. Then what does the truth teach us? You have to rejoice. When another person is praised, we have to rejoice with him. This is the heart of the truth. But if you try, even though if you feel down, if you feel depressed, lose joy, lose your smile, lose your passion, lose your fullness and enthusiasm, if you compare yourselves to her continually, this is the jealousy, envy. This is evil. But people give an excuse. They try to block the light. They say, "This is not envy and jealousy. I also want to bear fruit. I also want to do a good job. Because of my shortcomings, I really hate me, hate myself. That's why I'm like this." They give an excuse like this. They just block the light. And they continue to block the light. When the light is shone upon you, if you discover something, you have to have it revealed, and you have to say amen and admit it and change yourself. But if you continue to block the light, if you continue to deny, then you cannot but have your trials prolonged. I once told you that you have to find out why you have lost the passion to pray, lost the passion to work for God. This is a problem, and you have to know, find out why this happened. You shouldn't put the blame on others, but you have to find the reason from yourself. You shouldn't give excuses when you have to have the light exposure entirely, then you shouldn't have your trials prolonged. Even without trials, you can achieve sanctification. And God is saying to Job that and in God's word, how are we humbly accepting the word? Or are we hiding ourselves from the word? But we have to say amen and change ourselves with the word. Brothers and sisters, when you simply read the passage and then hear its spiritual meaning explained, you can feel the great differences in depth, can't you? We are able to understand and deeply realize such words because through many days of prayer and fasting, our shepherd had them interpreted in detail under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. However, even when God just spoke figuratively, Job was wise enough to understand his intention. Even though God spoke indirectly, Job had goodness and wisdom to understand his word. As I deal with people, actually, it's not easy for me to point out their faults directly. I cannot do that. So sometimes I use indirect expression. And I indirectly point out their shortcomings. But some people and Job, God was talking about the creation, talking about the light and darkness. And even though God didn't spoke directly, Job immediately understood because Job had goodness. But if people are blocked by their self, they cannot understand. So people are tired of explaining because that person continues to give excuse. But Job wasn't this case because he trusted God. He had a good bond with God. So you shouldn't belittle Job. You should, even though Job made a lot of complaints, lamented a lot, even though he poured out a lot of evil, you may think he has small faith, but actually it's not. The spiritual level of Job is like can be compared to a person who has gone past the rock of faith and standing at about 80% of the third level of faith. But during the trials, Job was in that situation. You may have roots of evil. Even though you may have removed a lot, you may have some things that are remaining, but they can surface at some time. So you have to root them out completely. And because Job trusted God, even when God simply spoke a little words, Job immediately understood. Job realized why God was saying these things to him. Up until this point, Job had repeatedly complained of the injustice facing him. But now, as he directly heard God's words, he came to understand that there was a reason for his suffering and that he must have been at fault. That's why he could give no answer to God's questions. In Job chapter 42, we find Job's confession, which implies that he understood God's words. I know that you can do all things and that no plan is impossible for you. Who is this who conceals advice without knowledge? Therefore, I have declared that which I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I do not know. Therefore, I retract and I repent, sitting on dust and ashes. However, until Job made this confession, God still had much to say. It's been just a few verses since Job finally showed up. God had been listening, and then God showed up and started speaking to Job, and God reminded Job that he'd been, after making Job realize that the assertions he made were wrong, God asked him again in chapter 38, verse 16, "Have you entered the springs of the sea and walked in the depth of the ocean?" In other words, God was asking, "Job, have you gone down to the springs at the bottom of the sea? Have you walked on the ocean floor?" How could someone say yes to this question, even with high-tech equipment, even with cutting-edge equipment? They can dive into shallow depth, but there's no way for them to go down to the depth of the ocean. Has anyone ever reached the springs of the sea? To this day, the deepest part of the ocean identified is the Mariana Trench, located in the Western Pacific Ocean, with a maximum depth of approximately 11 kilometers. This depth is enough to completely submerge Mount Everest. Through deep-sea submersibles and remotely operated underwater vehicles, exploration at such depths has become possible. These are achievements made possible by the latest science and technology, and they were totally unimaginable thousands of years ago. However, even today, there is a limit to how deep humans can dive. Even with specialized equipment, the maximum depth for expert divers is only a few hundred meters. They wear oxygen mask. Also, they have to go through long-term training. They have to learn to bear high pressure because their eardrums can burst. Even though they can breathe through their oxygen mask, once their eardrums cannot bear the strong pressures from the water, especially in the deep sea, the pressures are strong to the point where it's painful. They have to learn to train themselves to bear the pain. That determines whether a person can become a diver, deep sea diver or not. Also, there is a difference in temperature, and also it's dark. Deep down the sea is dark. The sunlight reaches at a certain level, and beyond that, it's completely dark. That itself causes fear and terror. Even though a diver is trained and they can only dive a few hundred meters, beyond that, extreme water pressures and issues relating breathing gases make diving extremely dangerous. Thus, although we know that the ocean floor holds a variety of precious and rare treasures, retrieving them remains a difficult challenge. Therefore, even with today's advanced science, no one has truly reached the springs of the sea. How then could Job, who lived thousands of years ago, have possibly walked through the depths of the ocean? It's not possible to walk even in shallow waters, let alone deep waters. Then, why did God ask Job, "Have you entered the springs of the sea or walked in the depth of the ocean?" It was to make Job realize that he'd spoken as if he fully understood the mysteries of the aerial phenomena and the laws of life and death and blessings and curse, even though he couldn't even fathom the depth of the visible sea or walk within it. Job utilized his wisdom in criticizing God and disregarding his friends. He also talked about the creation. But God asked Job, "Do you know the origin of the ocean? Have you ever walked on it?" And Job was speechless. He had spoken to his friends as if he understood man's life in its entirety. He'd also argued against God as if he'd witnessed all of his works. Now, feeling ashamed, he couldn't even lift his head. Brothers and sisters, have you ever encountered situations where people pass judgment based on uncertain information or mere hearsay, speaking as if it were a fact? When such words turn out to be untrue, they can create a significant impact, leading to unexpected problems. This is why we must be accurate and cautious in conveying words. While we haven't seen something or know it clearly, we shouldn't speak as if we have seen and heard it or it was the truth. Even though you have seen and heard something, you don't know the deep meaning behind something. When someone says something and you only know the single aspect of it, that's why you shouldn't judge or condemn a person. Make sure to keep in mind that even a single word infused with our own thoughts or emotions can lead to great misunderstandings and problems. That's why we have to be extremely cautious with our words. Another person talks about, and also nuance is important. The way you speak, the tone you're using in speaking. If you hate someone, you put your tone, put your nuance in your words, and you talk about a person whom you hate, and you talk about that person, your tone changes. A sentence is composed of words, but according to the nuance, the meaning becomes different. You have to check how you are speaking. In the following passage, God asked Job, "Have the gates of death been revealed to you, or have you seen the gates of deep darkness?" God asked Job if he had seen the gates of death, deep darkness, because Job had repeatedly spoken extreme words, wishing that his life would be taken away. Overwhelmed by suffering, Job had uttered words of resentment and curse, speaking as if there was no hope for him to survive. But God was not trying to take Job's life, but save it. He was refining him to give him blessings. Yet, Job had spoken in ways that were completely contrary to God's will. Such misunderstandings are common among people. As for me, I point out faults to people who close to you. If someone is not close to me, if I point out their faults, that's why I point out faults to people who are close to me. When someone is not close, if I cannot trust that a person will be changed by my words, I cannot point out his faults. The reason that God was refining Job is that God had extraordinary love for Job, but Job misunderstood God. That's why he made complaints and grumbled against God. Brothers and sisters, we must not speak negatively. It's because Satan can ensnare us through the words we speak. Proverbs chapter 18 verse 20 says, "With the fruit of a person's mouth, his stomach will be satisfied. He will be satisfied with the product of his lips. Those who consistently speak positive words and confessions of faith are blessed according to their faith. Conversely, people who constantly complain, grumble, and speak negatively face the negative outcome according to their confessions. Had Job made positive confessions of faith to the end while going through his trials, his problems would have been resolved quickly. As we can see, words of our lips can bring either blessings or curses. When God's children confess in faith, their words transform themselves amidst the works of the Holy Spirit. Also, when they proclaim God's word through their lips, miracles take place. Therefore, whenever we face trials, big or small, let us always rejoice, give thanks in all circumstances, and pray without ceasing. If we declare in faith, the Lord hears my prayers, God will work all things together for good. Then, fruits of answers will be born abundantly. May all of us remember how great the power of our words is and become wise believers who always speak positive and faith-filled words. A few weeks ago, I talked about the secretary who is working with me. One of her good points is that even when she faces a difficult task, she answers, I will bear it with joy. Because there were some foods that she couldn't enjoy, Korean food. So I pointed that out. But she tried eating it with joy. She tried to bear it. She always positively accepts the same applies with her work. Even though some task seems difficult, I asked, Isn't it difficult? But she answers that she will bear it with joy because she always makes positive confessions. As for me, when I climb a mountain or when I work out, mountains that are low and not steep is not interesting, but whenever a difficult, challenging situation is me, I try to do it with joy, and it is time to improve myself. Even when I'm doing something that is challenging and looks impossible, through that, I can improve myself. That's how I challenge myself. That's how, also, when I try and bear it with joy, then I find myself having become better. But rather than saying, I cannot do it, but you have to challenge yourself and you have to make that opportunity to make yourself better, especially young adults, you shouldn't just do what you like to do. If you do what you haven't been doing, as you look back later on, you may find yourself having become better. You have to do what you cannot do. You have to, then you will find God's strength and you will find yourself an excellent person. God said to Job in chapter 38, verse 18, "Have you understood the expanse of the earth? Tell me if you know all this." Today, we can measure the exact shape and size of the earth using satellite data. However, in ancient times, before the development of modern science, it was impossible to determine the area of the earth. Since Job lived thousands of years ago, it was only natural that he'd never measured the area of the earth. Thus, when God asked, "Have you understood the expanse of the earth? Tell me if you know all this," he meant to say, "Job, you cannot even measure the visible expanse of the earth. How then can you comprehend the vast heart and plans of the Almighty God who created all things?" Until now, Job has spoken as if he knew everything. He spoke as though he fully understood God's will and even what would happen to him in the future. While disputing with his friends, Job dismissed them, saying, "You are no match for me." And he turned around, wanting to argue with God only. However, when God finally appeared to Job and pointed it out, "You can't even fathom the expanse of the earth you're walking on, let alone my will," how ashamed Job must have felt. In the history of Ma Min, I've seen many people of this kind. You have seen or heard of these people when the church is in trouble or going through a big trial. As they leave the church, they evaluate the church. They talk as if church would be in big trouble. How ignorant they are. God is continually guaranteeing this church with His works. People who are with the church, God heals them, answers them, blesses them when they're in trouble, when even though they lose their fullness, when if they remain with the church, God gives them a chance to restore and recover and let them taste the sanctification. We are living amidst such grace, but those who leave the church, they say all kinds of things. They talk as if they knew God's heart very well. They knew the truth very well. If you have, we can know that how stupid those words are. We know that they are false. They are ignorant words. Such big sins of judgment and condemnation may not be removed. I hope you prepare the Divine Healing Meeting with repentance. God continued to question Job, revealing the greatness of the Creator and the limitations of the human being, His creature. We will go on to talk about this in the next session. Brothers and sisters, how much we understand God's will directly impacts our lives. For example, when God commanded Abraham to offer his son Isaac as a burnt offering, Abraham obeyed immediately without involving his thoughts at all. He trusted in God's goodness and faithfulness and possessed the faith of understanding his heart and will. Regarding this faith, Hebrews chapter 11 verse 19 states, he considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead. Abraham believed that even if he sacrificed Isaac, God would raise him again and fulfill his promise of numerous offspring would come through Isaac. Because of this faith, Abraham received the blessings of Jehovah Jireh, and God promised to make his descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore. Why? He understood the vast heart of God. He figured out the heart, so he said, "Amen." God has promised something great, and He does tells us to do this and that, but it seems that everything is bleak and it seems impossible. But at the end of that road, we find great blessings. But if we are unable to see those blessings, we just complain and give up on the way. But our fathers of faith didn't give up. Likewise, The apostles Paul and Peter walked their journey of faith with joy even amidst all kinds of suffering and persecution because they understood God's will. Spreading the gospel, Paul got beaten with rods many times. Despite facing imprisonment, hunger, shipwreck, and threats of robbers, he never resented God. Peter remained steadfast in his faith even to the point of being crucified upside down. Those who know God's will do not perceive their hardships as pain. As Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verses 11 and 12, "Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Because they understood God's will, they endured any kind of hardship with gratitude and joy. From man's perspective, such paths seem unbearably arduous and painful. But when we understand God's heart and will, we can joyfully endure. Even when we unjustly suffer and face all kinds of persecution, if we have faith, they don't feel like a pain. Rather, they bring us joy and strength and provide us with an opportunity to witness God's miracles. Numbers chapter 6 verses 24 through 26 states, "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord causes faith to shine on you and He is gracious to you. The Lord lift up His face to you and give you peace." As the verses say, God loves us so much that He desires to bless us. Therefore, I pray in the name of the Lord that you will understand God's such heart, trust in His goodwill towards you, and always walk the faith of faith with joy and gratitude.
Hallelujah, our Almighty Father God of love, please lay your hands on all the members who are receiving this prayer now. May you work in ways that transcend space and time for your children all over the world. I ask you to give them faith by which they can believe from the heart, drive away their negative thoughts and doubts, and make all their tests and tribulations go away. Scorch them from head to toe, all of their organs, intestines, bones, nerves, and tissues and cells with the fire of the Holy Spirit, and work with the original light. I command in the name of Jesus Christ, the enemy devil, all diseases, germs, and weaknesses go away. May the light come upon them. Please cleanse them of all terminal and incurable diseases by scorching them with the fire of the Holy Spirit. Drive away all endemic diseases, including malaria, all contagious and infectious diseases and related symptoms such as cold, coughing, fever, and flu go away. May you protect them from all diseases, heal them of all kinds of cancers, including monastic cancers, AIDS, leukemia, cerebral apoplexy, high low blood pressures, heart disease, pulmonary or gastric disease, diabetes, women's disease, dermatitis, thyroid problems, and all kinds of inflammations. I ask you to perfectly heal them of polio, stroke, arthritis, and herniated discs. Make all kinds of pain go away, including backache, headache, and neuralgia. All mental diseases like epilepsy, autism, depression, manic depression, panic disorder, neurosis, dementia, go away. All kinds of paralysis go away. May they stand up, walk, and leap. Please make them see better or hear better. May the blind begin to see, the deaf to hear, and the mute to speak. Father, perfectly heal them of the after effects of all kinds of accidents and make their broken bones knit back together. Make their skins fully recover from burns. All burning sensations and heat go away. Father, please keep them from having any scar. Cleanse them of addiction to all kinds of drugs and poisoning. Make their dead nerves and cells regenerate. Make the dead revive. Father, may you bless infertile couples with a child. In the name of Jesus Christ, I command the enemy devil and Satan, all evil spirits, the ruler of the kingdom of the air, and their servants, go away. All evil spirits, dirty spirits, deceitful and crafty spirits, and separating and deceiving spirits, all darkness, go away. Darkness be driven away, and all the bonds of wickedness be loosed. May the light come. Father God, please give us strength to cry out in prayer and empower us to cast off sins and become sanctified. Make everything go well with them as their soul prospers and help them evangelize their families as well. All through the week, may you protect us from all accidents and disasters and bless us to lead a prosperous life where nothing goes wrong. Please protect all your children, their families, workplaces, and businesses with the fiery walls of the Holy Spirit, heavenly hosts and angels, and your blazing eyes. Give our students wisdom and understanding, and let them have more fervor and passion to study hard. Protect their hearts and minds from being taken away by the world. Bless our students to love you more fervently. Please bless your children to lead a life where they do everything to your glory, whether they eat or drink or whatever they do. Bless them to always confess with their lips, "I've met and experienced God, I've received His answers and blessings." Father God, thank you. May you be glorified alone. I pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.